Luke chapter 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
The church had not yet been formed. As we read in chapter 22 of Luke's Gospel, the church was formed on the day of Pentecost, and we could read of that in Acts chapter 2. But this was a transitionary portion, you might say, and the Lord here brought before his disciples the fact that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to be rejected. We could read it in Luke's Gospel. Just turn back to chapter 19, I think it is. No, it's chapter 18, in verse 31. So he reinforced this many, many times in his ministry. At the end, he spoke of it as well. Verse 31 of Luke 18. Then he took unto him the 12, said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And so they were not indwelled with the Spirit of God. They had a hard time understanding the concept that the Messiah was going to be crucified. He would be rejected. They knew that he was harassed. They knew that he was rejected of the nation in some sense. And so on the night of the betrayal of the Lord, he gathered them together in that large upper room. And the Spirit of God brings before us morally, a moral order in Luke's gospel. And so Judaism was going to be set aside, not added to, not improved. Judaism was going to be set aside, and Christianity, as a new entity, a new living organism, the church, was going to be formed in this world. And he was laying down, you might say, the principles of what it would be and how they would leave Judaism in connection with worship, and they would come into the presence of the Lord on a different principle, on a different basis, and how they would get there to be in his presence. And so this is how he brings it out in a couple of different passages. But this upper room scene is very significant to the Christian testimony. And I might just say this. If you've read Mr. Willis's Hid Treasures, a little book called Hid Treasures, Mark 14, verse 14, it says, "Wheresoever he shall go in, ye shall say to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber?" Well, Mr. Darby's translation is translated, and in the Greek as well, I believe, "Where is my guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" It's the only place that the Lord called his own. His own place in this scene was that guest chamber. And that same word, guest chamber, is translated the inn. It's translated different ways, but it's the inn. It's just a place that you and I are in, a temporary dwelling place. In the presence of Christ himself, wherein we're provided for at his expense as guests. We're there as guests in his presence. And his delight is to have us there. So this little passage of scripture just goes over the principles of how we're brought into his presence and what should characterize us as we're there.
Often when we read scriptures, we look at a story and we try to interpret the story. But every story has a background to it. So to understand this, a very Jewish setting, we need to understand scriptures from beforehand. So here it begins by talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We often skip over that, and it's not my desire to go through the seven feasts. We need to lay the foundation first, don't we? What is the Feast of Unleavened Bread? And then the statement go on and say, which is called the Passover, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread the Passover? We need to understand basic principle. Now, I'm going to leave that as a question, perhaps with very little comment on it, and then we can follow. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23, and there's a reason I point to that, because of the timing. That's what I have more so than the event. Now, I know we're familiar with the Passover feast, so Leviticus chapter 23. I'm just going to point out the time and event. In verse 5, it says, "In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover." Now, here's another principle, that the day begins a evening and the morning is a day. We often think our day is the morning, the evening is a day. The day starts in the evening. We go through darkness and then light. So it says here, the 14th day of the month. That's the Passover. Verse 6. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So when is the unleavened bread being held? The day after, isn't it? It doesn't take us much to figure that out. If it's on the 14th for the Passover, the next day, on the 15th is the unleavened bread. Now I'm going to jump one more. Verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of first fruit of the harvest unto the Lord, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord and be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. This is known as the Feast of the First Fruit. The Feast of Passover is the picture of death. We know that. Unleavened bread, it speaks of, we become holy as the leaven is being put to death. The Feast of the First Fruits is resurrection. That you read it the day, the morning after the Sabbath. That's on the 17th day. All happens within 3 days. So death and resurrection go together. Now let's go back to the chapter to tie this Jewish setting. It was Jewish setting, as our brother Robert mentioned there. The church hasn't been formed yet. Resurrection hasn't happened yet. In fact, death hasn't happened yet. So they're going back to the old way, and the Jews of old probably didn't even, they were mingling in the two feasts as if it was one. Now, just let me be a little bit technical. Some of you may remember the Passover is to be held, it says, between the two evenings. So that's between the 14th day and the 15th day. So I'm going to use today's day to make it easier. And I'm going to borrow a phrase from the Catholic system. Some of you may have heard of the phrase Good Friday. Friday is a good frame of reference. So they have from Thursday at 3 o'clock, that's the 14th day. Friday is the 15th day to 3 o'clock of that day. So part of that day is, so the Passover feast is actually could be held on the day of the unleavened bread. So we find the Lord in this scene is on the fourth evening of the 14th day, but he didn't die until the next day. He was the true Passover that they have to understand. So the two feasts, in a sense, is the same, but it's two separate feasts. So here, very Jewish in nature. And then it says the Passover must be killed. I don't know, perhaps someone can correct me on this. I don't know of anywhere that said they went and got a lamb, and if you follow the rules, on the 10th day, 4 days before that, on the 10th day, a lamb without blemish, and they would have killed that between the two evenings. I don't see that mentioned in the Gospels, so if someone can correct me on that. And so here is between that. He's foreshadowing them. And this very place that he had with them, and we'll go back to this, is that the Lord would say to them, with desire, I have desire to, often we read that on Lord's Day morning, to do what? To eat this Passover with you. So here in this chapter, we have two different feasts. He had the Passover feast with them. That's why the cup came first. That's the Jewish way of doing it. And then after that, and perhaps we can look at the distinction from verse 19, I'm jumping ahead on, is a separate breaking point. That's the remembrance of the Lord that he instituted. He took the bread and then the cup afterwards.
It's important to notice that the significance of the Passover here is that the Passover looked forward to the death of Christ and his work of redemption, the blood that would be shed to cleanse us from our sins, but to be a propitiation, a work of redemption for Israel as well. And so the Passover looked forward to the death of Christ. The remembrance of the Lord looked back to that work that was done and to the sufferings of Christ and his death. We remember him in his death. But the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, the Passover was first, and it was intimately connected with the unleavened bread, those 7 days of unleavened bread. And it speaks to us of a life lived in purity, in moral purity, absence from sin, without leaven. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Leaven is always a picture of sin. So our lives are to be lived 7 days, oftentimes speaks in Scripture symbolically of a whole lifetime. So in connection with Passover, the children of Israel were to eat that Passover, and the whole lifetime was to be spent, lived for the glory of God, without sin. And so we have that for ourselves as well. Well, he said to them here, he said, the Lord Jesus said, "Where wilt thou that we..." Or they said unto him... I skipped verse 8, I'm sorry. He sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" Now this is very significant. And why did they ask him, where? Why didn't they just say, "Well, we know where there's a good room, and let's go look and see a couple of places, and we think we can figure this out." Why did they do this? Why did they ask the question? Well, it says, let's look at the principle of it in Deuteronomy chapter 12. They knew these passages of Scripture, but it's the Spirit of God that led them to ask that question. We're not going to read this whole chapter, but it's one of the chapters in Scripture that is a real help if you're searching for the divine ground of gathering, that there is a divine center. And so, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 13. "Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose. In one of thy tribes, there shalt thou offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee." So the choice was the Lord's choice. And so they asked him this question, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And in the Christian context, it's the same principle. You and I need to ask the Lord, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" There are some things in Scripture that we're never permitted to choose. One is our parents. Our parents were chosen for us. God was wisdom chose. God in his wisdom chose our parents. And then the way of salvation. It's God's choice. There's one way. There's one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus, gave himself a ransom for all. When it comes to the place where I might remember the Lord Jesus in his death, on divine ground, according to in obedience to the word of God, it's not left up to me. There's no choice here. And the scriptures forbid personal choice in the matter. And then when it comes to our home assembly, what we might consider, we're not to choose our home assembly. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Lord places, let's look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read it as it is in the Darby translation, or in a note that he makes. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. "But now hath God set," you could read it, "for himself, set for himself the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And then in verse 28, God has set, you could read it this way, God has set for himself some in the church, first apostles, secondarily apostles, and so on. So God has done some things for himself. And so he chooses for us, and he places us in our own location, you might say. And then when we go to be with the Lord, it's his choice. We don't choose those things. God chooses. So those are five things that God has a right to choose. And God is perfect in his way of choosing for us.
I was thinking in this connection, 1 Corinthians 5 might be relevant here. As the apostle is speaking here to the Corinthians, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 5, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So the Lord fulfilled the type of the Passover in his death. But then it says in verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast. Now that is the feast of unleavened bread that is referred to there. Not with old leaven. That is, we are not to go on with the old character of life that we had before. The lusts of the flesh, the activities of the old nature, purge out the old leaven. Those things that characterized us when we were unsaved, when we were in the world, they are not to be seen in our pathway down here now. Self-judgment is required because we have the old nature with us at all times. We never have it eradicated. Going on with the verse, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So there's a word that brings before us our responsibility. It's a wonderful privilege, the greatest privilege on the earth, to be gathered the Lord's table, or take of the Lord's Supper. Remember, we're at the Lord's table seven days a week. We're always at the Lord's table. But we are to purge out those things, malice, wickedness. They are to be not to be seen in our walk and ways, in our pathway, which the unleavened bread brings before us, as Robert mentioned, I think, our whole earthly pathway. Let's get rid of that malice and wickedness, which comes from the old nature that we all have.
I was thinking of more verses in Deuteronomy 12, and in connection with what you just said there, Brother John, verse 26 of Deuteronomy 12, it says, only thy holy things which thou hast, and thy vows which thou shalt take, and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. And so as Brother Robert said, that we would not take the leaven our whole lives, but it says in the Old Testament that they were not to eat of the leavened bread for 7 days. And so we have 7 days in the week, and so that applies to you and I. If you look in Deuteronomy 12 in connection with my guest chamber and what has been brought out, you see in verse 6, thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings, verse 5, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose, out of all your tribes, to put his name there. And then in verse 11, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Verse 12, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters, your men servants, your maid servants, the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offering in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose, in one of thy tribes, and so on. And so, you know, he said, go and prepare. Well, you and I need instruction. We might say, well, go where? And so they did. But he did give instruction, and he said, if there would be a man bearing a pitcher of water. And so you and I, we have the Spirit of God. We're indwelt by him. When we come to him and we're saved, we have that blessing, and he gives us his word for instruction, and we have the Spirit to guide us and to follow him. I have used this little illustration. I hope it is simple enough, but you know, we hear of so many that have a difficulty knowing and understanding the divine center, knowing the place where he chooses to put his name and to dwell there. And, you know, it's kind of like we've heard many stories about the queen and how we might dress before her, but, you know, the queen has a place that she sits down to eat. And she, too, invites people to sit at that table. And I know a brother back in Stellarton that has gone to see the queen before, and he was literally told what he was supposed to wear to go into her presence. Well, in this case, though, you know, she invites you in to sit with her at her table, and you maybe put your best on, and you go into the hall, and they receive you in, and you're heading towards that grand table. And you're almost there, and somebody comes, and they say, oh, no, you're not going to sit at that table. You're going to sit at this one over here in the corner. Well, how would you feel? I know I would feel terrible if I had anticipated sitting with the queen at her table, and then I was told to go sit in the corner. The Lord Jesus leads you by the Spirit to himself, to a place that he has chosen to put his name, and he wants you there. He's shown you that place. And yet there are some that would rather go and sit at the table over in the corner. I just leave that with you to consider. There is a little verse that I enjoy. You know, in Micah 5, it speaks of that one, that ruler that would come out of Bethlehem. And there's a verse in Proverbs 23 that I enjoy. I think it's 23. We often say about judging those things, Brother John, that you're mentioning on the Lord's Day, but Proverbs 23:1, it says, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Caleb pointed out to me the other day in the Darby translation that it says, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently who is before thee. And so on Lord's Day morning, we come into a very special place to honor that one, to remember that one that gave himself on the cross for you and I, shed his precious blood to wash our sins away. Have we considered that we're going to sit with that one? Have we considered what is really before us? Or would we rather sit somewhere else? Go and prepare.
That chapter in Deuteronomy chapter 12, 6 times it says, the place which the Lord thy God shall choose.
Right.
You know, it's a real comfort to our hearts, ought to be a real comfort to our hearts. It's a comfort to mine, encouragement. He has the right to choose, but his choice is perfect. And his provision for us is that which his heart would desire to provide for us in his presence. And so it's interesting here that he said unto them in verse 10, it's the instructions that come from the Lord himself that will guide us if we have a value for his word. And God has not written his word in a complex way whereby we can hardly understand it. It's written in a very simple way and very clear for the person that wants to walk by faith. And so what we accept as to the things, divine things, we accept by faith. And so here he said unto them, the first thing that we need to notice is, are we allowing him, do we afford him the privilege of letting him choose for us? Do we allow the Lord to choose for us? It's a solemn thing to choose something for myself without his approval and without his consent. It says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what hast thou that thou hast not received? Why we ought to receive everything that we receive from the Lord. But it's interesting that it says, he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house. So the city is a picture of confusion. In the Word of God, when you go into a city is a place of confusion. And what we have in the day that we live in is religious confusion. Babylon, you might say, it's spoken of religious Babylon in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Confusion. But the Spirit of God is able to guide. And notice that he guides individuals. And so John, Peter and John were given this responsibility to go and to make preparation. And they were guided by the Word of God, by the Word of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And he can guide you by his Word as well. God deals with individuals. He saves individuals. And he brings individuals into the knowledge of the truth. He brings individuals to savor and to love the truth. He brings individuals into his presence to remember him in his death. And I would re-echo the comment that Brother John just made not too long ago. It's the grandest privilege upon the face of the earth for a Christian redeemed with the precious blood of Christ to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, on a Lord's Day morning and at an assembly reading or prayer meeting, or to come into the presence of the Son of God, to know it, and to thank him for such a privilege, and to be there fully cognizant of the privileges that are his as a priest. It's the grandest privilege, and I say this, we can say by faith that we're gathered by the Spirit of God to the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we ought to be thankful for it. You thank God for your salvation? Do you thank the Lord Jesus for dying for you? It's a good thing, and we try to do it every day as often as we can. But do you ever thank the Lord Jesus for the privilege of being gathered to the Lord's name? For the privilege of coming into his very presence, the coming into the presence of the Lord Jesus? Do you ever thank him for it?
We often say we have faith. We believe. We trust in God. We sing it. We say it in our prayers. And now the question was just raised, did God choose a place, or is it up to me? And we find this has been an age-old question. I remember as young people, that was a question raised with many of my peers, and we see the same thing over throughout time. But yet, right in front of us, even in this chapter, I don't need to go back to the whole Bible, we see that God is very precise with what he has done and will do. Let's look at it. This is now the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, I'm going to change the thought a little bit. Is it according to a time? The time when the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover? Well, part of it is because the Lord Jesus is true Passover. The rest, as our brother mentioned, they were looking forward to that true Passover. Incidentally, he came on the 10th day into Jerusalem when they cried Hosanna to him. He was the perfect Passover. And then he says that it must be killed. Is it not according to Scripture that between the 14th and the 15th day, the Passover lamb must be killed? And it was. And then we just I'm not going to go too long on that. Verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread. Is it good timing or accidental? And then they will ask, where? Really, in a sense, you go, well, where? Okay, now you told me the place. Now what do I need to do? No, I didn't say that. They found that upper room furnished. I don't know what else they have to do. It was furnished. Right? Jonathan, looking over, I was thinking of you, Jonathan, how you lost your house. But when you have to go find a place, temporary, can you imagine someone say, here's a nice house you can use for now. Oh, there's no furniture in it. It's all up to you now. No, this is furnished. The Lord knew that we can't even provide for ourselves. After all this, are we still going to say, oh no, it's up to me? And I believe that is one of our problems. And I say ours, I point the finger this way. We have a tendency to say, Lord, it's okay, I got this. And then it failed. What do we do? Do we cry and say, oh man, what a mistake? No, if you're like me, you'll say, oh, I know what went wrong. There's one more thing I can try. And one after another. But in the meantime, we believe in God here rather than trusting that He will provide. If He provides for our daily cares, would He not show us the way? Now, not to drag and hold on to the mic. Is from the beginning, I was thinking of Genesis chapter 22. We know the story. I will turn to it. We know the story. Abraham was told, take your son Isaac to one of the mountains. Now, we just came back from Idaho conference a few weeks ago. And if some of you have been out west, see the mountains, can you imagine? I say to Jonathan, meet me at one of those mountains over there. Boy, I don't know. And I remember one of my children went to Sand Dune, and they said, we want to walk to the lake. And they said, it's just over the crest. They go to the crest of one sand dune, and then, oh, there's another one behind it. But it's one of them. What did God, what did Abraham do? He believed, he trusted, and I won't go too much into it, but he said, on the third day. That death and resurrection picture, as was brought out, need to be there. He looked afar off and he saw God show him the place. He didn't say, give me the GPS location. No, God showed him the places by faith. And there's so much story we can use in that. God does have a place. And as he said to the woman at the well, it's not just someone who wants to do things. He said, the true worshiper must worship in spirit and in truth. Otherwise, this head of ours is not going to find what the truth is.
We're maybe living just in a time of religious confusion. As mentioned, Christendom is corrupted and defiled with doctrines that are contrary to the Word of God. So the bottom line is the assembly gathers on divine ground. That is the meaning of the Lord's table refers to a divine ground of gathering. It's not the table that we see Lord's Day morning. We partake of the Lord's Supper at the Lord's table. Normally speaking, we come to the Lord's table once in our lives, and we are always there, 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. But the important thing is there the divine authority there? Amongst the testimony of brethren, quotation marks, brethren, there are a number of groups who maintain they have the Lord's table. They meet basically in the same manner in which we do, holding the same fundamental doctrines, yet they do not have the Lord's table. They don't have the authority of the Lord. Now, I believe that we have to be careful here because we need to know the origin of a table. How did it commence? Was there a setting aside of a divine principle in the origin of that table? If so, I cannot regard that as the Lord's table. Another point, the Spirit of God is not the author of confusion. If he led you to one table and myself to another table, he would be condoning the confusion there is in Christendom. If he led different brethren to different centers, it would be the Spirit of God would be the author of condoning the division. No, the Spirit of God gathers to Christ, who is the divine center. But we need to know that that group that we are meeting with are on divine ground, that they have not departed from the principles of Scripture in their history or their origin, and I know that the Lord will guide an individual if any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. But there is that side that we must have the scriptural basis for our gathering. Is that right, Dave?
Yes, I'm sure that's right. It's instructive that it was on the principle of faith and obedience that they were to be met by a man. And so you and I will never receive a blessing that we ought to receive and that is intended for us if there's not obedience to the plain teaching of the Word of God. Obedience, and then there was faith to move forward. And so he says, when ye are entered into the city. So it's a place of religious confusion that's pointed out. But we need to take a step in faith. We need to move forward. And it says that there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. And so that man, that unnamed man in Scripture, is often a picture of the Spirit of God. And so you have it in Abraham's servant. He's not named there in connection with Genesis chapter 24, going to find a bride for Isaac. It's a picture of the Spirit of God in other passages of Scripture, even in the New Testament. So this unnamed man, what is he going to use? He's going to use the Word of God. So it's a picture of water. Water is a picture of the Word of God. It's a symbol that represents the Word of God. And really, you know, it's in a pitcher. He may use a brother, he may use an earthen vessel, you might say, to bring out something and to a portion of the Scriptures that will be a help in discerning what the mind of the Lord is in this matter. And so it's interesting that it's really a man shall meet you. There was obedience first, and then there was faith, and then they were to follow him into the house where he entereth in. So that's one of the things that the Lord Jesus said in the last instructions, actually, that he gave to his disciples in John's Gospel. Follow thou me. Follow thou me. Just three simple words. Follow thou me. And so we need to follow the instructions of the Word of God and follow in connection with how the Spirit of God leads in this matter if we're going to find ourselves in the upper room.
It's good that you brought out, Robert, the unnamed man being a picture of the Spirit of God. Because often we feel when we say we want to choose, we think we're not trusting the Lord, but we're not really waiting for the guidance of the Spirit of God. The Spirit, when the Lord, after the Lord left this earth, what happened? The Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, came down. And it's more than the fact that he came down into this world. He's been in this world before. From the very beginning, when the world was without form and void, he came in a hover over the waters. He still those problems and difficulties. But this time, when he came, he indwelled in the believers. Very different, isn't it, than to be just upon someone. And he's in the midst of the assembly, too. So when we think we're deciding where to choose or where to go, just for lack of a better word here, those are not good choice of words, the Spirit, do we realize the Spirit is the one that gives us the guidance? It's not how much knowledge. In fact, I tell you, sometimes when there's a difficulty in the assembly, I know I got caught in it before, we get letters upon letters from both sides, or from sometimes one side more than the other side, justifying how right they are. And you think, well, the more I read about these problems, the more I'm going to be better at understanding the situation, how wrong that idea is, when we need to be independent upon the Spirit of God. Now, just one more thought on this there. You go back to Genesis. How did man become a living soul? God breathed into this pile of dirt and he became a living soul. God gave man breath to have life. On the day of Pentecost, what happened? The Spirit came. Now, if you look at it, we heard that big rushing noise. Now, if you look at Mr. Darby's translation, he'll say, it was not just a loud noise, it was like a breathing noise. Oh, how interesting to see, as if now the Spirit of God breathed upon us. We got a different life. We got a new spiritual life. And it's the Spirit of God that guides us. He's the one that draws us into understanding the Word of God and closer to our Lord Jesus Christ.
God's moral ways don't change from one dispensation to the next. And so we see the importance of the place in Deuteronomy 12, and it doesn't change in this dispensation. And we've talked about this snare of choosing, and it's the tenet of Christendom, unfortunately. It's the holy grail of Christendom. Go to the church of your choice. And it's introducing leaven right then and there, because it's giving me some credit for making a choice in those 650 denominations that are out there. No, this is sufficient right here to guide us. And I'm just going to ask Dave to carry on with the comment he started with a few minutes ago, if you still have it, Dave.
Well, I don't want to disrupt from what we've had here. I realize the subject before us here is the Lord instituting this feast, and we need to recognize that. But as we go through this portion, by way of application, there are some practical things too for our personal lives. So I'm just looking around the room. I'm looking at some of these young children, and I think there are some things here for us that would be of a practical nature. So we look here. It says here, as we started off in the 8th verse, it says he sent Peter and John. And I think that there should be a sense for every one of us every day that we're sent. We all got up this morning, we headed down to that breakfast room, we had our breakfast, we go through our routine, and yet there needs to be, I think, a sense in every one of our souls on a daily basis that when we get up, we're sent. We're not just left here to choose what we're supposed to do today. No, we're sent. And I think it was a very reasonable question for the disciples here to ask in the ninth verse. They said, you know, where wilt thou that we prepare? But it's a reasonable question for us too as believers on a daily basis to have a sense that we're sent, but also to have a sense where. You know, who am I supposed to visit with when I get to where the meetings are? Who am I supposed to eat with at lunch? Who am I supposed to try to encourage? I think those are things that are very needful for us on a daily basis. We're all sitting here now. We're sent ones. Every one of us is a sent one today. And there needs to be that sense in our souls as we go through this day, as we go through every day, that we're sent. And also a sense of where. I think those are needful things practically. I realize that's not the subject here, but as we go through this portion, there are a number of practical things for our everyday life as well.
They acknowledged his lordship in the matter, didn't they? So you and I that know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we say that he's our Savior. We say we're saved. We say we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. But he's also our Lord. He ought to be our Lord. There's a little expression that I heard some time ago. It's, he's either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. He's either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. You know, Norman Berry, he was an older brother in Montreal, and used to have this little expression when he would speak to young people. It's probably David probably heard him say it, but he'd say, young person, are you saved? You know the Lord Jesus is your Savior? You say, yes. He says, when you got saved, did you call the Lord Jesus Lord? Did you acknowledge him as your Lord? You say, yes. He says, well, when you got saved, you gave up your right to choose. You called him Lord. And as Lord, he has a right to choose for you everything. And so many believers will acknowledge the Lord Jesus as Savior, but not very many will acknowledge him as Lord. What a privilege it is in this world to acknowledge him as Lord.
I had a similar thought, and I was considering what you said, Dave, and you know how sometimes we're failures at this. And I just read the other day, maybe it was Gems from Norm Hebert, but it was about how we start our day out and consider him as Lord. And do we get down on our knees and ask him for all the direction that Dave just pointed out before our day starts, or do we find ourselves running off to business and then remembering to pray? And I have to admit that sometimes I'm in my car driving down the road before I get before the Lord and ask him for help for the day. And so it was quite an awakening to me. And when we consider him as Lord of all, you know, when we consider our salvation and the joy we had in it, and then we consider the moment that, like these 12, he showed us that place. He invited us to his table. We received the invitation. We considered him as Lord, that ruler. And then, what happens? Why is it that we lose the luster of it, let me say, or the grandeur of it? What happens to us, even in our Christian lives? Well, we set him aside. We set him aside. Jonathan quoted in his prayer this morning, Matthew 17. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And that's the point. That's the Lord, the Lord of all. King of kings. We lose sight of it, and we start thinking that, well, wouldn't it be a little bit better if we did this in the meeting instead? Or maybe we see a little gray area in God's word, and we think, well, we could probably pull that off. That might work. And now it's all our own doing. It's totally detracted from what we're here to do, which is remember him in his death, or honor him, give him worship and praise throughout the meetings. Everything just falls apart in our own hands. Can't we just see that he has given us the most blessed book of instruction? Can't we just obey it by faith and walk in those things? I know I'll be tested for saying that, but I'm fully prepared to take the testing. Are you? That's what he wants. He wants us to follow him. These ones, they followed him. And it's simple.
is so simple. There's nothing more simple in God's Word than how we can meet together and remember Him in His death. Mm-hmm. He has made it so that nobody can mess it up. Why do we mess it up? He says, this do in remembrance of me. If you're waiting on it, if you're considering it, if there's no sin in your life that's hindering you, do it.
Part of the problem we have is the influence around us. I don't know about you, I find that sometimes what I hear during the day, what I've seen, affect the way I act. So you might say, well, no, I don't watch anyone. Well, it could even be the radio you listen to. And there ever even been, you know, we say this, I heard this stupid song and that was stuck in my head. Or the rhythm. The world, especially when we think Christendom is saved, is not. Turn with me just a short verse in the book of Jude. Jude, I was going to say chapter, but we know there is only one chapter. Jude, verse 11. I believe this gives us a picture to be careful of who we are with, especially among so-called Christians. It says here, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Now, let me preface this. There are 3 points I want to bring out in this one verse. So we just read that. The first way is the way of Cain. Second one, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. The third one, and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. These people all seems to be religious, as if it were. They want to please God. And often I hear that phrase, when people who leave us and go elsewhere, they use God rather than Jesus, and especially the word that was mentioned, Jesus as Lord. We don't hear that. So what is the way of Cain? Cain simply said, I got a better way. I can bring my own offering in. Don't need blood. He thought he was smart. That's the way of Cain. Do we see that even sometimes in our own lives? That we got a better way. Balaam. Well, I won't say too much on that. Balaam, he do it for money. Do we see that? Now, I don't think we should point fingers at other groups, but some do religiously for reward or for money. And then the third one, Korah. Rebellion against God's people, or perhaps God's chosen one. They think they can do better. This is the religious system, and that we need to be careful with. On the contrary, we need to learn things from those who are faithful men of old that we have confidence in, rather than just to listen to Christians. Radio. In fact, today I warn the young people, be very careful about what you can get answers from the internet. You can Google almost any word, any phrases, any thoughts, and you will get answers. But it doesn't mean it's the right answer, so be very careful with it.
Yes, there's a question of the authority of the Lord being in the midst of His own. And collectively, that is important. There's authority, not infallibility, in the assembly, gathered to His name according to Scripture. But on the subject of lordship, that's something that we choose for ourselves. If we want to go on in the context of our former life, the Lord doesn't force us to be bondmen or... Actually, bondman is the word used for servants there in Philippians chapter 1. It's something that we choose. And when we contemplate the cost of our redemption, we look at Romans chapter 12. There we are exhorted to yield our bodies a living sacrifice. That is a choice that we have to make. There in Romans chapter 12, you have dedication, you have consecration, you have transformation, you have realization in those verses. How are we going to use our bodies now, which are temples of the Holy Spirit? These members were used for the things of this world and for wicked purposes. Now we have a divine nature which loves to please God. And guidance, as our brother David referred to, is really a matter of communion with the Lord. If we are in communion with the Lord, and we have judged those things in our lives which we know are a hindrance, maybe different in your life than mine, but we've judged those things, the Lord will guide us. If we just look to Him in dependence and keep that will subject to His word. Is that right, brother?
The Lord Jesus will never guide us. The Spirit of God will never guide us contrary to His word. So in this, back to our chapter, verse 10, it says, there shall a man meet you, again, a picture of the Spirit of God, bearing a pitcher of water. As been mentioned already, it's a picture of the Word of God. The Spirit of God and the Word of God always go together, don't they? So there's a big faction in Christendom today who dwell on spiritual experiences, but they do that contrary to Scripture. They feel as though they're being guided by the Spirit of God to this or that, but it's totally in violation of any scriptural principle. And yet they claim that they're being led by the Spirit of God. And we can do the same thing. I'm not pointing fingers. We can do that in our lives. And say, well, I feel the Lord is moving me this way or that. But you just might be going down a road that is in violation of the clear, plain instructions of the Word of God. And so therefore you are not, or I am not, led by the Spirit of God in those instances. It's interesting, you know, we're talking about Deuteronomy 12. And, you know, back in Genesis 22 with Abraham and there being a place where the Lord was directing His servants to be. And in Deuteronomy 12, it's interesting that the Lord never names the place. We know where that place was. It's Jerusalem. But He says, as Brother Robert said, six times, He says, there is a place that you are to go to. Now, what is the Lord doing? He's exercising His people as to where that place is. Yes. And what is He giving them? Instructions, principles that will guide them to that place of His choosing, not our choosing. And that principle applies here too with that question, Lord, where wilt Thou that we prepare? And so it's not a place of our choosing, it's a place of His choosing, but we need to be exercised as to where that place is. And the Lord, as has already been mentioned, has made it very clear as to where that place is. It's nothing complicated, but if we are guided by the Spirit of God, according to the Word of God, we will indefinitely find ourselves at the place where He has placed His name. And there is only one place, where the Lord has corporately identified His name with that ground of fellowship, as has already been mentioned. And you know, in John 7:17, it's been mentioned, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. That's great instruction. What that's telling us is saying that I've got to get out of the way. If my will is involved with this decision at all, then I'm going to miss the mark. But I have to have a predisposed will, and that is a will that is set aside to do His will. And then when I set aside my own will, and I open my life up and my mind and my heart up to doing the will of God, everything then becomes clear. He is then free to guide us by the Spirit of God to do what He will have us to do, to be sent, to as our brother Dave Burns was saying, what are we to do today? Well, am I getting in my own way, or am I predisposed to do His will and let Him guide me? So I think this principle is so important.
and we can't overstate it, that God leads us according to His Word every time. And anything less than that, we're bringing in our own ideas.
Amen.
Faith into the promised rest. Choose the path. Whatever seems to be, O Lord, that 42 in the appendix.
Savior, lead us by Thy power, save into the promised rest, to the path of whatever seems to be, O Lord, the best. Be Thank you.